Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. These midweek Lenten services have always been one of my favorite services to come to. I think that it just gives us such a great opportunity to reset and refocus. Our lives get consumed by the busyness of our schedules, by the craziness of our everyday lives, and so these midweek services give us a chance to just take a step back and refocus on the things that are truly important in life, to set aside the distractions and all of the other stuff, and to say, what is the one thing that is truly needful? Now, you are well aware, with this being the last of our Wednesday evening midweek Lenten services, that we've been doing something a little bit new for us at Peace, but something that's still very Lutheran. We've been using these midweek services to focus on one biblical teaching, what we call a doctrine, and that is the biblical teaching of baptism. So here at Peace, you guys have heard about how baptism is a sacrament. It's not a sign. You've learned that it's a powerful tool, that it's the right tool for the job that God is using it for. That it's a blessing for us, not just when it happens, not just when we're young or when it first occurs, but it's something that we carry with us throughout our entire life. It's a blessing every day for us as Christians. And tonight, we're asking why. We're asking the why. We're asking who needs this gift? Who needs this blessing? Who is it for? Is it necessary? And tonight, we're emphasizing the fact that baptism is needed by all. That it is a necessary thing. And before we jump into it, we can't gloss over how big of a statement that is. That baptism is not just an added bonus. It's not just an extra blessing on top of all the other blessings that God has given to us, but that it's absolutely essential. It's needed. It's a necessary thing for all of us. And this is a teaching that we are accustomed to, that we're used to hearing about, but it's unsettling. And it's unsettling for a few reasons, and we kind of gloss over this because of how familiar we are with it. But in our text for tonight, Jesus says that in order to enter heaven, in order to see the kingdom of God, you have to be reborn. So you cannot enter the kingdom of God with who you are and how you are by nature. You have to change. You have to be something other than what you were created as in order to be in heaven. You have to receive spiritual life. And so understand what this means. It means that you are not good enough. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how often you go to church, no matter any of those other things, you are not good enough. You are morally bankrupt. You are legally guilty before God by nature. You are, spiritually speaking, dead. And that's unsettling because we like to think of ourselves as good people, right? Generally speaking, as we compare ourselves to people we read about in the newspaper, as we think about the people in our lives that we know and are familiar with, we like to rank ourselves at least in the top half, right? We're not overtly evil. We go to church twice in Lent, right? That's a lot. We give an offering. We are good Christian folk. And so it's an unsettling thing to think that despite all of that, without Jesus, we are not enough. And another reason that this is unsettling is that because when Jesus says this, he's telling you that not only are you not good enough, but there's nothing that you can do to change that. You are not in control of your own destiny, right? You have no spiritual life inside of you, and so you have to rely on someone else outside of you to change you. And you can't make yourself more attractive to God. You can't make him love you more. And so we are completely and totally reliant on his grace and his mercy, on his nature being that of wanting to save us. So not only do we need to change, we need God to want to change us. We need him to want us to be in his kingdom forever, knowing at the same time that there is nothing good that lives within us, that is within our sinful flesh. And I know that you understand that baptism is a wonderful blessing. You've heard that already this Lenten season. You know how great of a gift this is, but to know truly how great it is, we have to know how much we need it. And to understand that better, we have our text for tonight from the Gospel of John, which we read a little bit earlier. And in the setting for this is dark and mysterious. We have this guy who comes to Jesus, and he's not just any guy, but he's a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he's this high-ranking guy who comes to Jesus under the cloak of darkness and secrecy at night. And our text for tonight is their conversation. And the main take-home point here that we get out of this text is in connection with who Nicodemus is and what Jesus says about him. So as a Pharisee, Nicodemus is extremely concerned with piety. So this means that when it comes to religion, when it comes to God's law, that he went to the greatest lengths imaginable to make sure that he was following the rules. And we understand that that's what the Pharisees did. Jesus, or God, when he gave us his law, he drew a line in the sand, and he said, "This is my law. If you step over this line, you're sinning." So the Pharisees said, "Well, our salvation's up to us, and so we have to make sure we never step over that line. And so let's make new rules so that we can move the line back, so that even if we break our own rules every now and then, we're still not even getting close to that line." So they made extra rules as a buffer and followed even those extra rules that they had made up for themselves. And not only is he a Pharisee, but he's a member of the Grand Sanhedrin of Jerusalem. So this guy is one of the best of the best. And he comes to Jesus late at night, and the first thing Jesus says to him is, "No, you are not good enough. You are not able to go to heaven based on how many of the rules you have followed, on any righteousness that you've displayed in your own life." He says, "You want to see God? You want to be a member of the kingdom of God? Then what you need is not less sin. What you need is not to be better. What you need is to stop being spiritually dead. You don't need more zeal. You don't need more obedience. What you need is to be reborn. You need spiritual life to go to heaven, and you don't have it. You are spiritually dead." And so we look at this and we apply it to our lives. We apply it to the universal truth that good actions, that being a morally good person does not equal spiritual life. So our good actions do not grant us access to the kingdom of God. We are not going to heaven because we do the right things. And if Jesus says this about the best of the best, obviously he means it about the rest of us too. What we need is not more piety. What we need is not more rule following. What Nicodemus needed, what we all need, is for God to unite himself with us. We need God to do to us what he did to Adam physically. We need him to breathe spiritual life into our lives and into our hearts. We need him to make us alive with him. Now, earlier I said that one of the reasons that our need for baptism is unsettling is because it means that we are totally and completely reliant on God, right? We are reliant on him wanting to save us, on him having the nature of being compassionate and gracious, a God who is full of mercy. And this is only unsettling, though, if we don't know and are unsure about what God's nature is. And thankfully, because of God's word, we do know what God's nature is. We do know that he is a compassionate God. And it's not just because he has told us about his nature. He's shown us that nature as well. We know God's nature because he tells us multiple times throughout Scripture, and he lays it out very clearly for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says this: "The Lord your God is a compassionate God, full of compassion. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant that he promised to your fathers with an oath." In Lamentations 3, he says, "By the mercies of the Lord, we are not consumed. For his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning." And then in the book of Exodus, God is revealing to his people his own nature. He's talking about his name when he says this: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, overflowing with mercy and truth, maintaining mercy for thousands, forgiving guilt and rebellion and sin." So he clearly tells us that this is his nature. He wants us to be with him. He wants to show us mercy. He wants to give us this grace and this forgiveness that we so desperately need to have the spiritual life that's required to be in his kingdom. But even more than speaking it, God has shown it. And nowhere does he show his nature more fully, more vividly, than when we look at the cross. Within God, there's such this immense love and grace and such a deep desire for you to have spiritual life, for you to be in the kingdom of God forever, to be united with him eternally, that he sent his own son as your substitute. He sent Jesus to go through everything that we've heard about in our Passion History readings this year. All of the betrayal and slander and torture and even death and even hell, so that you can have spiritual life. Jesus lived, died, and rose so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have the spiritual life necessary to enter the kingdom of God. And when we understand that, when we understand that this is God revealing to us his nature, now relying on that nature isn't a scary thing anymore. That's not unsettling. That brings us nothing but comfort, because we know who our God is. We know what he desires. We know what he has done for us. The nature of God is love. And that love is not for some, it's for everybody. Right? His desire is that we turn away from our wicked ways and live. He desires none of us to suffer eternal spiritual death. But that repentance, that faith is only possible when we have spiritual life. In our text tonight, he says, "Amen, amen, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so we're taking all of these different puzzle pieces and we're putting them together. So we know that we are spiritually dead, that without spiritual life, we can't go to heaven. We know that God is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and that his desire is that we be in heaven with him forever. And we need spiritual life to do that. And we know that baptism is the tool that he uses to give us spiritual life. So we put all of this together, and so does it makes sense when we understand these things that this gift, God would restrict it to children who are older than 12 years old. That he would say, if you're under 12, I don't want you to receive this gift. Because it's debated, but 13 years old is generally considered to be what is known as the age of accountability. And this is this idea that up until age 13, it's at age 13 where kids can kind of figure out the difference between good and evil, where they can choose between right and wrong, where they have the moral capacity to say, I'm going to do the good thing instead of the bad thing. And so it's at this age of accountability that they're able to say, with my life now, what I want to do is I want to follow God. I want to follow him. I want to devote myself to him. And I'm going to go be baptized as a sign, as a symbol that I'm dedicated to him. And this false teaching, it comes from a total misunderstanding of what baptism is and what it does. And the idea is that baptism is something that we do for God. I know that I'm a sinful person, but I know that Jesus is the right way. And so as a sign of my dedication, as a sign that I want to follow the rules, I want to be obedient, I'm going to be baptized so that I can proclaim to God and everyone else in my life that this is my heart's desire. This is what I intend to do. I am serious about this. But baptism is the opposite. And Scripture clearly teaches us this. Baptism is something that God does for us, right? In our text, there is no doubt about it. Jesus says that by nature, there is no spiritual life in us, in any of us. And without spiritual life within us, if we are spiritually dead, we can't choose him. We can't choose to follow him. We can't choose to be obedient to him, to dedicate our lives to him, to walk in his ways. And the way to become spiritually alive, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, is to be united with him in baptism. You need to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And that's true, not just of adults, but of children too. Right? Little kids need forgiveness just as much as anybody else. Most of you know that I've been blessed with four kiddos between the ages of 3 and 10. And my wife and I can tell you that we have not had to sit down with any of them when they're little and teach them how to be selfish. Right? That has not been a lesson that we've had to teach them. We haven't had to teach them to lie. We haven't had to teach them that, hey, if your sibling steals something from you and you're mad, if you smack them, sometimes they'll give that thing back to you that you want, right? We haven't taught them overtly to sit down and give them lessons on how to sin. It comes naturally. It's true for me too, right? This is a natural thing. We are born naturally sinful. It's part of who we are. It's what we do. And so before even we are born, that sin is part of our nature. And baptism, that unity with our righteous God through faith in Jesus, that's the solution to sin. Right? Sin separates us from God. It's in every single one of us. And baptism unites us with God. It gives to us the forgiveness of sins. And nowhere in Scripture does it limit who this promise is for. So baptism is needed by and intended for everyone. And of course, we would say little children are absolutely included in that. Kids need, little babies even need forgiveness. And God says baptism is a tool that I'm going to use to clothe you in the righteousness of Christ and give this spiritual life to you. In our text for tonight, Jesus teaches this Pharisee, a man that according to all appearances is the best of the best, that the imperfect cannot create the perfect. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. Sinful parents like me give birth to sinful children. And it always will be that way. The Spirit is the only one who can create spiritual life, and he does that through baptism, through the power of the word, as it's connected with water and applied to that sinful person's head. Through that wonderful gift, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, we are given this promise from God that we get to see and live in the kingdom of God forever. So baptism is necessary, is needed by all. And as we say that, we also have to step back and understand that God is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful, that he can do what he wants to do, that he can act according to whatever he wills. And so we also understand that there are situations, even in Scripture, where people are told, you're going to heaven, but we also know they were never baptized. Right? And so we look at the thief on the cross as the greatest example of this. He turns to faith as he hears the word of God from the word made flesh on the cross. Faith through that word is created in his heart, and Jesus tells him, today you will be with me in paradise. And so when we talk about baptism being necessary, we have to understand what that means, that faith alone saves. Right? Faith in the sacrifice that Christ made. So I've heard it said this way, that baptism isn't necessary for salvation, but that it is absolutely necessary, that it is essential. Because we look at baptism and we understand what God has taught us that it is. That it is this beautiful, powerful gift from God that is needed by and intended for all people. That it's a gift from him to us that brings this comfort, this assurance, this spiritual life. So that we who are born spiritually dead as the enemies of God can have that spiritual life that's required to be in his kingdom forever. This is a gift from our loving, gracious, compassionate God to sinful people like us because of his desire for us to be with him forever. That's his promise to us through this wonderful gift. Amen. Please rise for the blessing. The peace which surpasses all understanding will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.